Amen.
Hey, good morning, church. We have crossed into another year. We've had already a couple of babies born, a couple of people engaged. It never ends, does it? Isn't that neat? Church is a whole community of both the young and the old, of the great and the small, and it reflects in the population of that. You should be really thankful that your church is not only the aged and so doomed to die off, and it's not only the young and devoid of wisdom, but it's a whole group of people. And so the younger take care of the older, and the older take care of the younger, the older teach the younger, and the younger do a lot of the work that simply some of us who are a little bit older wouldn't do. And so really it's wonderful to be a part of the church that way. Also thankful for those who removed snow today and got us all set up for church. I think there's only been a couple of times in the years I've been here where I've had to shovel snow. Somebody's always just taking care of it. Just thank you and thank the Lord for those hands and feet put to service. Let's go to prayer. So, Father, we do pray as we open your word that you would teach us, even as we look at the Kings, very practical lessons. And even though applied to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament context, to an Old Testament people, they apply certainly to New Testament believers in their full measure. For these principles remain true as your word is true. And so, Father, we do thank you for the birth of Craig yesterday, and we just ask, Lord, that you would call his mother and father to do well, even as they recover and as they welcome this new one. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So, we pick up today, 1 Kings chapter 12, dealing with Jeroboam. Now, what year are we dealing with? Hey, very good. Man, did you see that? Very affirmative answer. Excellent, excellent. 930 B.C. About that time, right? So, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, they are contemporaries. They're coexisting. Jeroboam becomes king. And so, we pick up here, as Jeroboam establishes the kingdom in the north, as the two people divide and set into their own camps, and in fact become armed camps, not only against the outside, but to some degree against each other. And so we pick up here in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there and went out from there and built Penuel. And so we know these two locations. Shechem is in the south, not on, but close to the border of Judah. So it remains inside the safety zone. It's far enough away that it's not easily attacked, but close enough that it is close. And so it becomes the central capital for the northern kingdom. Not only that, but it says Jeroboam built Penuel. As many of you know, as you recall from your Genesis days, Penuel is across the river. And so Jeroboam is seeking to establish two bases of operations here on either side of the Jordan River to cover his holdings. And in essence, it's a message. It's a message that his greatest threat he does not view as outside, but he rather views it as inside the traditional nation of Israel. He views the nation in the south as a bigger threat than he does his neighbors to the north. Jeroboam has sought the kingdom, has wished to be king, as the prophet of God came and delivered a message that you will be king. And so take these 10 pieces of the cloak, as we talked about last week. Jeroboam takes up those pieces of the cloak, and you can tell he wants to be king. He has been a courageous or valiant warrior. He has been a faithful administrator. He's exactly the guy who can and should be able to be king. But I want you to notice what happens. So we look at him building these two cities, and you say, okay, that's a cautious and prudent step for a guy who wishes to establish his kingdom. But then we note in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That tells us something. What that tells us is that Jeroboam is also scared. Now here's the question. Why would a guy who wants to be king take steps to become king, but then once he's king, seem to be afraid? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because leadership is scary. It always is. You know, it's really funny how many poor, foolish people out there, they want a job of responsibility. And then when they get it, they are surprised to find out that responsibility comes with tremendous fear. And that is just the truth of it. So you young people, listen up. Listen up. Every guy who's ever wanted to be a dad, who wanted to lead a family, he became a dad. And he starts to lead his family. And then he realizes that it's terrifying. It just is. It comes with choking, blinding fear. And honestly, it's the fear of letting others down, of not being able to do what you need to do, especially in those times when you're out of work, especially those times when you hit a crisis and you don't know as the leader what you're supposed to do. It's just scary. Leadership is scary. A lot of people will tell you in this modern world that they have a fear of success. Nobody's ever been afraid of success ever. Ever. The problem is that really it's a fear of failure. It's a fear that you're not going to measure up, and it's always the case. Any position of leadership comes with a fear of what you might lose. I can guarantee you right now, this is the scariest time to be in leadership at Church of the Living Christ. Now, what's funny is we're about to institute officers, new officers in a couple of weeks. They should be terrified. And I'll tell you why. Is because currently we are not in the middle of a crisis and everything's working. So therefore, if you take the job and it doesn't go well, it's your fault. Nobody wants that. There isn't one person who wants to be in that position. Ever. Ever. It's terrifying. And so, for those of you coming into leadership in the next few weeks, hey, if you're struggling with nervousness, you should be. You know, I've been here long enough that I'm okay with failure. It's my daily companion. But for most of you, this may be a first taste of struggle or crisis, and we don't know what the Lord has for us. But I'll tell you the truth. The truth is that blessing comes from the Lord, and nobody gets to take credit. And when failure comes as well, nobody gets to take the blame. It's just not the way it works. And you dads who are sitting there struggling with the fear of messing your kids up, understand that your job is to be faithful. Your job is to do the job in front of you. It's not to guarantee the success of your home, nor the success of your kids, nor the success of your marriage. If you focus that way, you will be choked out by fear. And what we see here in Jeroboam is textbook. Oh, I want the job. Oh, I want the job. Oh, I want the job. Okay, I've had the job. This is now scary. What am I going to do? And notice the thing that really scares Jeroboam. See, years before, God had brought his people into Israel, and he said to them, "You shall not." And I'm just going to tell you right now, when God says, "You shall not," you shall not, right? That's not a wink and a nod. And he says, "You shall not." And one of the things he said, "You shall not," about was, "You shall not worship me in any place that you so desire, but only in the place where I choose to place my name, in the place where I choose to place my tabernacle, in the place where I choose to say, 'Here you shall worship me.'" And the reason, of course, why God did that is because human beings tend to have a tendency towards worship by their own rules or worship on their own terms. And so, you know, Israelites would come in and they would see a particular tree that had a stately form or it was bigger than the others, and they'd say, hey, that must be a sacred tree. That must be a really powerful tree. And so they would set up worship centers around these things. It's just sort of the way people work. Still that way. I've talked to some of you about this, but my friend in Africa who I've talked about, right outside his back door, there's a sacred tree with a wall around it where they believe the God lives. That is animistic, ancient, pagan religion. It was active then. It's still active now. This is just sort of the way we work. Human beings make gods for themselves. And God says you're not going to be allowed to do that. You shall not. And so God placed his name in Jerusalem. He placed his temple in Jerusalem, said here and here alone. And when God both set up the tabernacle and set up the temple, he filled it with his presence to communicate to people, this is the spot. And so Jeroboam comes in and he has a clear prohibition from the Lord and a clear fear. What Jeroboam is afraid of is that given time, the initial rebellion that brought about the division of the kingdom and established his kingdom, his kingship over the northern, he is afraid that given enough time, especially given the heart attitude of the people towards religion, towards Yahweh worship, and specifically that placed in Jerusalem, will bring about a division, that their loyalty will be greater to the south than to the north. And so he says, what can I do? And even though Jeroboam has a clear prohibition, thou shalt not, he goes against a clear prohibition of the Lord because he's afraid. That's your story. And I want you to understand that every single one of us is prone to ignore clear instruction from God's word, clear prohibition, and clear affirmation. We are prone to ignore it based in fear. You will do a wrong thing. Lying is a perfect example, right? We know we ought not to lie, that we are to be people of integrity. But when you're put on the spot, what do you do? I told this story years ago, but the previous church, I was in the business of killing groundhogs. And we lived in a suburban community. The church was there surrounded. I could throw a stone to target, right? So here we are. We're surrounded by all these businesses, all that sort of thing. And we had this groundhog issue that was upturning the foundation on our temporary classrooms. So I was in the business constantly of hunting these groundhogs down and killing them. Now, it wasn't for my own pleasure. It was just for the business. And so one day, the associate pastor and I, we had actually all three of the pastoral staff. I was also the administrator of the school. We had chased a groundhog off of our property. He thought he could save himself by escaping across the border. Nuts, so we went after him. And so we quartered him in this bush, this bunch of junipers, and in the whole hem and haw of the whole thing, I pitchforked him. And so there I am with this groundhog on a pitchfork, and it's doing this. And I heard Pastor Doran to turn around to see a mom holding the hand of her small child. Now, I told you I was the administrator of the school, and so I was the administrator. Hello, Mrs. So-and-so, what can I do for you? Well, I was just talking to Janie here, and we were just wondering what you're doing. Well, the associate pastor, Jeff, was standing to the side, and he confessed later. He said, this was a moment where you needed to lie. This is one of those moments where you just say whatever you have to say, but I'm a man of integrity. And so I said, Mrs. So-and-so, we're killing a groundhog. And she said, oh, well, good luck with that. She turned around and walked away. But boy, wasn't that tempting. But, you know, I do have to wonder, what lie could I possibly construct? You know, he's on the end of the, you know. We know we're not supposed to lie, but in those moments, boy, it's very tempting to say whatever you need to say to get out of the situation. It's true, right? Well, Jeroboam's there, and he has the fear of failing. He has the fear of loss. He has the fear of losing his kingdom, and he's actually blown that into a fear of losing his life. It's totally outside the bounds. The fact is, if they removed him as king, he would probably just be removed as king. He could actually probably go back to Shishak in Egypt. But fear, it pushes us all. I've told you before, fear and anger are the two biggest pushers of the human heart. When faced with those two things, we will do almost anything and justify almost anything. And so Jeroboam here justifies clearly violating a clear prohibition, thus you shall not do, from God himself. And this is the same God that promised him the kingdom. This is the same God who delivered a message. And although we see no hint that Jeroboam has an active walk with the Lord, he believed it enough to now be king. And Christian, that's your story too. You've got to watch, because fear will cause you to do any number of things, including violate clear command of the Lord. And so he is afraid that given enough time, as they continue to worship in the south, their loyalties, their old loyalties to the nation, will return and they will rebel against him. And so Jeroboam does a thing. Notice verse 28. So the king consulted. And there's a number of consultants around him, huh? And made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among the people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, and thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Boy, false religion steps into Israel's existence. How can this be? Many people have wondered at the reality of this, because they say, how can this be? I mean, we had a firmly established Yahweh worship with miracle, with consistent practice, with finances, with everything, all of it there in Jerusalem, all of it centered and active for decades. How in such a brief time can we suddenly have God's people upturned? Well, it isn't brief. Notice that in Solomon's later days, he began to syncretize religion. That is, over here he had his Yahweh box, and over here he had his Milcom box and his Asherah box, and all of these gods were equal and active. And so already within the culture in the last few decades, there had been a permeating and a watering down of devotion to the Lord. It doesn't take much, and it does not take long. Let me just give you an example, not to get on a big thing today, but just an example. How many years ago was it that the church thought homosexuality, as well as the broader culture, thought homosexuality was wrong? And where are we today? Where are we today? I recently read a book called A War of Loves about an activist who came out of the homosexual community. He was practicing homosexual for years. He came to Christ, and because he came to Christ, he saw clearly in the Word that there was a devotion to God's Word that was necessary, and so he rejected homosexuality, and he became active in the English church, and he was brought into a forum on homosexuality and the church's attitude towards it, and he was shocked to find that of the seven people on stage who were a part of the forum and a part of the panel for discussion, he was the only one who believed homosexuality was wrong. That the church had so transformed in the last 20 to 30 years that it was virtually accepted by everybody. And he was the lone voice on the panel. And folks, you may laugh about it now. I've told you for years, homosexuality is going to be the thing that unhitches the American church from truth. And I believe we're in the middle of that. But I also believe it won't stop there. What kind of tolerance does the church already have towards divorce? And I know we have divorce, but it's grievous, it's wrong, it's evil. We can deal with it, but boy, we should never get the attitude that it's all okay. Where's the church's attitude on adultery today? You look at the church broader in America, let alone homosexuality, let alone what's coming, which is recreational use of marijuana. You're going to have that also within the church in very near future. You may even have pastors saying, well, we think drinking's wrong, but marijuana, that's okay for you. You know, this is just the way it happens. It happens quickly, and it happens decisively, and it goes much further than you ever thought. Well, here it is. Jeroboam becomes king, and within a couple of years, the Levites are removed from their position. He is making priests of everybody else. That also is a clear violation of a command of the Lord. And the thing that gets me, all right, so let's say you're going to set up a false worship. Notice that Jeroboam picks just enough Yahweh worship to make it palatable. So he says, hey, these are the gods who what? Who brought you out of Egypt. Now, isn't that the way God speaks to us? And God does. I want you to understand. I was just having this discussion with a non-believer the other day. I was talking to him about Christianity is not a leap of faith. God actually always appeals to history. He says, because I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, because I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because I have been trustworthy in the past, you can trust me now and in the future. God says that to us all the time. It's a Bible-wide principle. And Christian, you should appeal to that in your own Christian life. Write down, record, remember, live in the light of all of the things that God has done for you in the past. And you should be able to trust Him for what comes today and what comes tomorrow. Absolutely. That's a Bible-wide principle. And so Jeroboam appeals to that. He said, God brought us out of Egypt. This is the one. Even though when God brought His people out of Egypt, they made a golden calf and said, hey, here's the God who brought us out of Egypt. And God gets horribly angry. This is the part of the story that doesn't make any sense to me. If you're going to pick a thing and say, this is the God who brought, you wouldn't pick the example that somebody picked before that God said, don't do that. But this is what He does. And He picks the golden calf and he adopts consumer religion. He adopts mass marketing. You know what, you guys who live up in Dan, you know what? It's been very inconvenient for you guys. It's been very inconvenient for you guys to come down. You know the people who live in Benjamin, who live in Judah? You know, going up to Jerusalem to worship, that's really convenient for those guys. Of course, you know, they benefit. I mean, that's David's household. Everything's always been about them anyway. But you guys up in Dan, you guys have really struggled. And so what we're going to do is we're going to set up a local worship center, and it'll be just like Jerusalem. We're going to have it up on a high hill, just like in Jerusalem. And we're going to build a temple, just like in Jerusalem. And you're going to come in and offer sacrifices, and there are going to be priests there. And it's going to be convenient. It's going to be a one-stop shop. You're going to love it. You know, one example of this, and I'm not saying it's sin. I'm not saying it's wrong. But it does strike me at the consumerism and the convenience thing that appeals to us, especially as American Christians. my mom's church. When you go into my mom's church, it's this big, you know, it's a monstrosity of a place, huge. And they have a guy there really preach, right? So, when they come in on communion Sundays, everybody gets a cup, and it's a little pre-serving of communion in a little cup with a tab on it. And so you peel off the first tab, and the wafer's inside there. And then you peel off the second tab, and that's where the juice is. And does that strike you as wrong? That's got to be evil, right? It's got to be probably made in China, filled with lead. Of course, it's the Chinese fault. Anyway. But there is an appeal to that. There's an appeal to that, right? That for religion to be a part of my life, it should be convenient. For things that involve God, they should cost me little. They should not involve sacrifice, and they should not be hard. And so Jeroboam tempts the people with the same things that tempt us. Right? It's the same things that tempt us. You know, there's a temptation, and even in this building fund, even in this building project, the temptation to just maintain the status quo, to sit here very comfortably, to take no risks, to do nothing out of the norm, to do nothing dangerous, especially nothing that requires very much faith. And we're just going to sit there and just do this thing forever. And that's tempting. Truthfully, that's tempting for me. You know, I say, well, okay, right now everything's going well. Right? Everything's going well. I don't want to rock the boat. Let's just stay here. I'll be dead in a few years, and the next guy will inherit that problem of building the upstairs. Let him deal with it. Right? There's a temptation in that. And that's what Jeroboam appeals to. And honestly, folks, that still appeals to us. Isn't it amazing how current the Old Testament is? It's amazing we call it old when it's so current. But false religion appeals to gods of convenience, gods of our own making, gods that need our schedule. Ease, ease, ease. And what we find is that God's people in the Old Testament go right along with it. Notice, they don't mark the points of error. They mark the points of benefit. This is all the compromise I'll have to make. Yeah, God said, thou shalt not worship me in any other place but where I call my name. But look, it's not so bad. It feels a lot like worship in Jerusalem. It looks a lot like worship in Jerusalem. I don't see what's so wrong with it. It's really close to my house. You know what? I have met Christians that way. I've met professing believers who have gone to the church right down the street to them when acknowledging that they're not sure the pastor's saved, that the gospel message is never clear, and the worship seems fuzzy. But it's really close to my house. I have had people say that to me. It's really close to my house. What are you thinking? But it appeals to us. And more specifically, it sells. Do we go to McDonald's because McDonald's is awesome? Or because it's easy? That's what I love about Chick-fil-A. It's awesome and easy. And you're getting your Christian chicken. Right? Amen, amen. I was like, amen. So we move on. Verse 32. I'm sorry?
I want my holy cow.
Your holy cow. Huh. One of those days I get to feel good about my jokes. All right. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. What feast is that? What feast is that? Passover. Passover. What's the heart of Judaism? What's the heart of Christianity? Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Notice, he institutes a mockery and he goes up and he practices with his fake priests in the fake place where God does not place his name, up to the high places where he made it. And he went up to the altar that he made on Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. He devised in his own heart. He made up a religion. And just that quickly, God's people go along with it. This story, to me, is not a surprise. It's not hard to believe. Just that quickly. And Christian, at the point in the American church where you see it unhitch completely and unhinge completely and move in a direction that is openly apostate, openly broken, openly in violation of God's word, it's just going to happen quickly and you're going to be shocked and you're going to be tempted to go along with it. Because that's the old story of how this goes. Which is why you constantly have to bring back everything to Scripture. You constantly have to measure what we do by the Word of God. You constantly have to ask those important questions. What is the saying and why is it saying? And as he speaks this word from the pulpit and I hear it, can I measure it against God's Word? Because folks, our country is filled up, filled to the brim with God talk. All sorts of God talk. And if you are not careful and discerning, you will find yourself doing what God's people have done in the past. And I'm not an advocate for being holier than Scripture. Always measured. Always go along with what the Bible says. And you can wind up with just as much trouble by going legalistic. But understand, we are surrounded in this place with moralism couched as Christianity. With moralism replacing our Bible. With falsehood subtly given and not pushed back on or tested. And the future of the church, the future of Christianity, the future of where all this goes is actually dependent on the same people now that it was then. Notice that Jeroboam is successful because nobody in the people pushes back or answers. The crowds just go along. The king said, so this is what we're going to do. Watch it. Take care that we be a people of devotion, of orthodoxy, of truth. And we're going to have to be willful, stubborn, and tenacious to maintain that. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we just pray for your people now, even as we come to communion, and we make a promise, an oath, that far be it from us to step into error, but Father, help us to commit over and over and over again to the truth of the gospel, the thing that ties us together, that it is the body and the blood of Jesus and Jesus alone that can save a person from their sin. And it is by grace alone that we walk with you. And it is by the power of your Spirit that we find any measure of truth and truthfulness. So, Father, keep us in the palm of your hand and in your will that we not suffer loss or step into error. Help us to be your people, even as we gather around this table, and so commit to you and to one another, once again, the truth, the affirmation, that it is the body that saves and the blood that washes us clean, and that alone, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.